And I hope you learn to enjoy all things in your life. Yes, even the temptations and even the trials. You say, are you saying, Pastor, that I should enjoy the trials? I'm telling you what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work. Why should we count it joy when we fall into trials, hurts, pains? Because it worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. That means mature. This is how God matures us, through pressure. That we may be mature, perfect, entire, wanting nothing. For God to get us to a place of contentment. See, where comparison begins, contentment ends. And the way that God pushes comparison and this idea of not feeling complete and not feeling whole, feeling like we need something else in our life in order to be happy, which is an idol, is for God to allow sometimes a temptation or a trial to kind of push out those feelings and those thoughts. And that's how God matures us. So yes, we should enjoy them, but we should also enjoy all the little small things, like when we get our little glass of water. You enjoy that glass of water. You say, well, should I enjoy a glass of water? Yeah, you should. Have you ever had your water get turned off? Yeah. Should I enjoy the food that I get? Yeah, absolutely. Should I enjoy all these small moments in my life and thank God for them all? And not just thank God for the meal that I have today, but thank God for every moment as the sun rises and the sun sets and the snow falls. And Lord, we want to thank you for all of it. Many people, Gary, they lose the small joys and hope for the big happiness. They lose all the small joys and hopes of the big happiness that's going to come. And really, life is really a conglomeration of small moments of happiness all day that lead to a great life. And we can't just sacrifice these small moments of happiness waiting for that big moment of happiness, a big moment of greatness, like we're gonna, like Disneyland. Not every day is Disneyland. Some days you wake up, you go to work, you make a meal, you go to bed, and it just seems to be mundane. God wants us to get to a place in our life where we're thankful with a spirit of gratitude. And let me just say this. To not enjoy life as it is to believe that God is withholding from us. To not enjoy life where it is right now means you're not living life. You're not living. God came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. He is the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He wants you to have life. And if you're not enjoying the life as it is from the hand of God, you're not living. What I would hate is for you to get to the end of your life only to look back and seeing that you've wasted it waiting for that great big moment, when every little moment is a big moment. The fact that you get to sit next to your wife right now, she's alive, and your husband, he's alive, except Shonda never gets to sit next to me. But when we go to a church, man, it's a special moment, isn't it? Huh, sweetie? My wife feels like a single parent as a pastor's wife. But the fact that you get to sit next to your sweetie, you have kids still in your home, those are great moments. Enjoy them. The fact that some of you have your kids moved out of the house, that's a great moment. Enjoy it. And some of you are into that. You got grandkids. Enjoy those grandkids. Enjoy the fact that you get to sit in this service tonight and the sun is shining through those windows. Daylight savings is right around the corner. Baseball's about to start. Summer's almost here. And everybody said? Well, we got to enjoy the moment. We got to enjoy. We can't say, I'll be happy when summer comes. When it's finally warm, then I'll tell you, it's already warm out there right now. It was a little hot, wasn't it? I got it out of the restaurant today. I was like, "Ooh, it's kind of warm today." As opposed to Friday and Saturday. I mean, those days were horrible as far as the weather goes, but you got to learn to enjoy life. So in the verses that we're going to study tonight are verses 9 through 22. Notice what it says in verse 9. It says, what profit hath he that worketh, and that wherein he laboreth? This is Ecclesiastes 3:9, if you didn't know. Verse 10, it says, I have seen the travail, all the pain, suffering, which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work of God, the work that God maketh from beginning to the end. That means we are confined to this world. We're confined to time. We're bound to 24 hours, 7 days a week. We can't see ahead, and when the past is over, it's in the past. We can't do anything about it. Verse 12, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and what? And what? Enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Let me just say this. Being able to work for a living is a gift from God. I don't know where the whole idea of retirement came from, but it's not found in the Bible. Now, I understand your job that you work for 20, 30 years has a retirement period, but after that's over, a man doesn't cease from working because work is a gift from God. There is this a sense of pride and satisfaction and joy that comes from accomplishing something. That's how God has made us. To strip man, your husband especially, away from something like that is devastating. My grandpa's 88 years old, lives in Sac City, Iowa. He just had knee surgery, and he farms. He still farms. And my grandma would say to you, because people are like, he needs to retire, he needs to quit doing the farm. My grandma would say to you, if he quit farming, he would die. There's like, when you talk to him, there's this satisfaction that he gets when those cows are fed, you know, and those crops are plowed, and when he's going to those sales where he brings his livestock and sells the cows, you know, there's a lot of satisfaction that comes from that. The Bible says it's a gift from God. Verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be what? Forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it, that man should not fear before him. Verse 15 says, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. We'll explain these. So what are these verses teaching us? They are teaching us, first of all, that God works in his time. God works in his time. Remember last week we talked about there's a time to be born, a time to die, there's a time to weep, there's a time to rejoice, there's a time to dance, there's a time to mourn. But here we see that he then moves on to this idea of there's all these times that God allows in our life and in our church life and in this world, but that God works in his proper time. He works in his timing, not our time, in his time. God has a proper time for every single event. You weren't born in the wrong era. If you like music from 50 years ago, it doesn't mean you were born in the wrong. You were born for this moment right now. Do you know a living dog is better than a dead lion? You could do more for the kingdom of God today than the greatest lion that ever lived in the past. And I'm not talking about the football team. They haven't really done much. Unless you're Barry Sanders. He's the only one to carry the team to a playoff win. The last one in 1992 or something like that. So what's the point of it all? What do you mean in God's timing? How many of you guys believe God is always on time? He knows what's best. He knows what's perfect. He knows when to set up a king and tear down a king. He knows when to bring pressure, when to relieve the pressure in your life. He knows to bring temptation. Now, by the way, all temptation doesn't come from God, but he allows it to come, but never to the point where you're not able to bear it or able to handle it. How many of you guys believe God's timing is always perfect? It always is. But where it's not perfect is our patience, right? Because we're like, we want it now, Lord. We live in a microwave age now. We want things now. We want things to be instant, right? We want things done in the drive-thru. We're so lazy now that we can't even say McDonald's anymore. We have to say McAdee's. Right, we don't say Kentucky Fried Chicken because that takes too many syllables. It's KFC now. But what I never understood is that we call it World Wide Web. Right? That's that. But we say WWW, which is 9 syllables. World Wide Web is 3. I'm not sure how WWW is an abbreviation of World Wide Web. It's more syllables. You never thought of that, didn't you? Okay. That was before you had to say www. You know, was that four W's or three, Gary? I don't know. Okay. See, that's a lot. World Wide Web, it'd be easier to say. Unless you're Cody, I can't even say that. World Wide Web. So what's the point of it all? Like, what are we trying to say? We have to accept two facts when it comes to God's timing. Okay, number one is found in verses 10 and 11. Notice what it says. He hath made everything. How many things? Does that mean when you were born, when you die? When a storm comes, when it goes away? Everything that happens, okay? Everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. So what's the point of it all? We have to take steps to discover and fulfill the duties to be done each day. We have to take steps to discover and fill the duties to be done each day. In other words, a lot of us have dreams and aspirations of things that we want to accomplish, but what God is teaching us is today you just need to get done that thing you need to get done. For example, I want to finish this graduate program, and when I'm done with these two classes that I'm currently taking right now, I'll be 15% done with my program already. And I plan on graduating when I'm 44 years old, right? When our new kid's out of diapers, you know, it's going to be a great day, graduate, the kid's out of diapers, just be a new era of my life. But I'm not waiting for that time to enjoy my life. I'm going to enjoy the moments of studying those courses and reading those books. I have 8 books to read in that course in 8 weeks. So if you're wondering what I'm doing in my spare time, I'm reading lots of books right now. But you know what my goal is this week? It's just to finish this week. That's it. Just to read that chapter, enjoy that, just be in the moment, enjoy that chapter. I could die next week. I'm just supposed to be in the moment right now and enjoy the journey of going through those courses, and not wait until the entire process is done and then think, this is when life begins. No, life is right now. So what I'm supposed to do, what I'm supposed to find out right now and discover and to fulfill the duties that are to be done today is to finish my projects this week. It's to teach my kids stuff. It's not to dream of when they get married and move out and all. It's to just be in the moment and teach them the things that they need to learn day by day. When we wake up and we go to bed and we talk to them about how to be proper in life. And my wife is very good at this and having life lessons with them all the time. I mean, they kind of roll their eyes now when something happens and my wife turns it into a life lesson, like another life lesson. They'll thank us later when we're older. We take them on vacations. We took them to Virginia this last year and showed them some battlefields from the Revolutionary War. This is Surrender Field, where Cornwallis surrendered to George Washington. They're like, Dad, it's just a big open field. And I'm like, but what happened here is unbelievable. And I was trying to find blood stains and stuff, couldn't find them. And I'm kidding, I didn't do that. But the history there, we went and saw the bunkers, you know, the readouts where they captured readouts 9 and 10 and took Yorktown. I mean, it was just so cool for me. But I know my kids will appreciate that when they're in their 20s and they're in their 30s. And they're like, yeah, Dad, you know, Dad took us and taught us American history. And this is just what we're supposed to be doing right now, is to discover and fulfill the duties done each day. Spend time with Shonda. Pay my bills. Let's get on the computer, get my bills out, pay my bills. You say, why are you saying that? Because here's the deal. I want you guys to understand something. Doing the right thing at the right time yields a beautiful sense of fulfillment. Doing the right thing at the right time yields a beautiful sense of unfulfilled. I actually don't even need to graduate and walk, you know, at Liberty University and to feel fulfilled. I'm fulfilled in the fact that I did what I know I was supposed to do this week. I don't need a larger church or the next auditorium or something else in order to be fulfilled. Knowing that I obeyed the Lord and what I'm supposed to say and where I'm supposed to lead the church is a very fulfilling place to be right now. Knowing that this week you put your best effort into your job and did everything you could to improve your company, make your boss look good, or if you're the boss, you're the owner, that you did everything you could to feed your family and to produce something great for society, for your community, and for the people who buy your product, that's very fulfilling at the end of the week, isn't it? That's what you say, what's God's plan for my life, Pastor? God's plan is to discover and fulfill the duties to be done each day. We naturally want to grasp the whole plan for our lives, and that's our problem. We want to see the whole picture, don't we? But God only gives us, like, right now, just today. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and nor does God want us to know what's going to happen tomorrow. What does the Bible teach us? Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't fret about tomorrow. Worry about today. Sufficient is the evil in the day thereof. That's what the Bible teaches about tomorrow. So we're not supposed to be thinking about tomorrow other than what I invest in today that's for the Lord will be in eternity. But I'm not supposed to be thinking about so much of what I'm doing next week or the week after, but what I'm called to do right now, which yields a beautiful sense of fulfillment. We naturally want to grasp the whole plan for our lives. Look at the end of verse 11. Look what it says. So that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to end. Now, how do you guys believe that's true? In other words, here we are in this unique time in human history, 2020. And here we are. All of us will be dead and gone one day. In the next generation, their generation will come. Okay? But we often don't know what's our place in the great canvas of life. Like, you know what it is? It's just a brush stroke from the Father's hand. That's it. But really, all of our lives, especially if you're believers, we get to participate in God's great plan. But we just don't know we can't step back far enough to see the whole picture. We can only see what we see today. But just take comfort in knowing you're part of it. Just take great comfort in knowing you get to be part of the whole picture. You don't have to know what happens in the beginning and the end. He gives us glimpses of it. But the fact that we get to be a part of the whole thing is unbelievable. Who am I that God would even consider me and yet even use me in his plan and process of redeeming the world? Wow. That I could be used to disciple somebody. I could be used to lead somebody to Christ. I could be used to encourage somebody. What a great place to be and a great time to live. So I just want to encourage you to take steps to discover and fulfill the duties to be done each day. And that could involve your kids, your spouse. It definitely involves your spouse and your kids, your church, your vacation. Listen, if you're a family, you've got kids at home, teenagers, take a vacation. That's your duty. In fact, if you read the book of Solomon, Song of Solomon teaches that they went on extended days away from home together. It's very healthy for a relationship to get away from the house, get away from where you live, go off and do something adventurous. The reason why a lot of marriages get stagnant is because of boredom. They just keep doing the same thing over and over again. Do something fun. Go on vacation. Save up your money for a vacation. And when you're there, enjoy that. Don't be on your phone. Enjoy that week with your family. Make some memories. I think I said this a little while back, but I like Chuck Nannini's story. They took 6 weeks off and went and drove across the country. And I said, what was your plan? He said, we had no plan. We got in the car, and he said, where do you want to go? And the kids wanted to go west, so they just started driving west. They could have driven anywhere in the country, and they made their way around. I guess they stopped in Iowa, and the kids liked some campground and stayed there for like 3 days because they liked it. And they go, we have no plans, so we just stay here. I thought that was awesome. A story those kids will never forget. Make memories with them. Life is really just a conglomeration of small events that make a great life. And let me just say this, that is one stroke on the canvas of God's great portrait called eternity, and you get to be a part of it. But you just need to discover, all right, in this moment, in this time, right now, tomorrow, Lord, what part do I play in your will? So number one, we have to take steps to discover and fulfill the duties to be done each day. Number two, we have a desire by God to understand the whole. We have this desire to understand the whole, don't we? How many of you have ever been there before? Like, I just want to understand everything. Like, I want to, Lord, why is this all happening? Lord, I want to understand everything that you're doing. And so man has naturally examined science. Science is a wonderful thing. Science complements the Bible. Science complements God's creation. I love science. In fact, Solomon talks about science, but science doesn't reveal to us any kind of purpose or meaning in life. It just, we discover how things work, but we don't understand how they came about. By the way, just because somebody knows how something works doesn't mean that they know how things began, that they're an expert in how things began. Those are all just theories, okay? But how things work, we can discover those. And as we discover those, we see how amazing God is and how creative he was. And so we have science, we have philosophy, okay, existentialism, like why we exist. And these are things of science and philosophy and knowledge and experience. And we have a desire to bring these all into meaning as a whole. Like, we're trying to discover, like, where did we come from, and why are we here, and what's the purpose of life? And we use all these elements to kind of make a case for life, but apart from God, it's meaningless. Apart from God, it's meaningless. Science and philosophy and knowledge and experience do not offer us meaning. They don't offer us any kind of purpose. Although they're part of God, and they reveal God, but they don't give us purpose and meaning. That's what Solomon was trying to explain to us in chapter one. He goes, I understand all these cycles, but they're not offering me what I need. And so he was frustrated. And I think there's a lot of people like that. So God gave Adam and Eve everything they needed for living in God. Okay? The fall occurred when they chose to live by their own knowledge and to be in charge of their own lives. This is how the fall began. So let me just say this. By cutting yourself off from God, we are left to live day by day without any clear direction. You know, man has tried to use postmodern or modernism. Now we live in a postmodern era. This idea of science is going to solve all of our issues, going to give us meaning and purpose, has only left mankind empty. It hasn't offered what they promised it would offer. Darwinianism has not offered what they said that we're going to discover how life began. They haven't done it. All the empty promises they have gave in modernism has not offered man anything. Nothing. No answers. How many of you guys are thankful we have the Bible who offers us exactly why we're here, where we came from, and where we're going? Man, what a great thing. But by cutting yourself off from God, we are left to live day by day without any clear direction. So for the believer, we must ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? What step of obedience do you want me to take? What person needs Jesus? Who needs encouragement? Lord, how can you use me today? I know my life has a purpose. Your life has a purpose. And I desire to know how things work together for good, Lord. Lord, I want to know how you're working all of this. I've had frustrations. Lord, we've had painful moments in our life. We've had a spouse betray us. We've had financial fallback. And there's so many things that go on in all of your life. And as a believer, nothing in life is going to answer and fulfill that void better than knowing that God has a purpose and plan through those pains and trials. In other words, your heart has to get to a place where you say, Lord, I desire to know how things work together for good, but I'm not as you are. I'm not you, Lord, and I don't know how you're working things from beginning to end. I want to know, but somehow you are working my painful experiences into something beautiful, and I don't understand that, but Lord, all I want to say to you is I'm trusting you. That's where you need to be. I don't know why you're doing all this weird stuff in my life or allowing it, but Lord, my heart trusts the fact that you are going to work all of this somehow for your honor and your glory. So you ask me to trust. Trust is another word for faith. Isn't that what God is trying to teach the disciples? For 3.5 years, all he was trying to teach them, just trust me. Just trust me. Okay? Why? Because when Jesus rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of the throne of God, what happened to the 12 minus Judas? They experienced bliss, right? All of their ministry, they walked around, everybody, they'd come into town, they'd be like, hey, John's here, oh, we love you. And they threw candy at them, right? No, what'd they do? They suffered persecution, right? They suffered hardship, but did that play into God's ultimate plan? Oh man, they turned the world upside down. But just by investing in a few people, don't underestimate the investment in a few people. I think a lot of us think, no, if I have huge crowds that I talk to, that will impact the world. No, if you just invest in a few people, that could do a much bigger difference than you just speaking to the masses all the time. So, Lord, you asked me to trust, and I hope that you would be there. So number one, what God is teaching us here is that God works in his time. Okay? Number two, the living must walk in humility. The living must walk in humility. Look at verse number 12 through 14. Look what it says in verse 12. I know that there is no good in them, in man, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. Now, by the way, let me just ask you this. What is the one good thing in us? That's why Paul said, he goes, I know that in me there dwelleth no good thing. So Solomon is saying, now I know in humans there's no good thing. Okay, but to do good in their life and to enjoy the good that comes from God in their life. Okay, but what is the good thing that is in us? Is Jesus Christ, right? That's the only good thing about us is Jesus. Okay, but for man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and what? Enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So the living must walk in humility. Why? Because we are nothing. Now, I know that's not a popular message in today's Christian culture where you're supposed to look in the mirror and tell you are really something. You are something because of Jesus. You are, trust me, you are something. You are wonderful and beautifully made and God loves you unconditionally because your value is based on the person of Jesus Christ living in you. Okay? But apart from God, are we anything? We're nothing when it compared to the universe and everything else that's out there. I mean, we're just the Bible describes us as just ants on the earth, like worms. Who are we? Yet God wants to use us. What we do in pride only lasts for that moment, but what we do for God in humility will last for eternity. So he says, now if you're alive, walk in humility. It is an act of faith to declare that there is permanency in all God-inspired good deeds. That's why he says in verse 12, but for a man to rejoice and to do what? Good in his life. Man must walk in humble fear lest he miss the will of God. We see that in verse 14. It says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be what? Forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God, who does it? God doeth it. Let me ask you this. When you love somebody, where does that come from? Okay. When you are long-suffering with somebody, where does that come from? When you have a peace that passeth all understanding, is that you or is that the Lord? We just know it's God that does it, that men should fear before him. So man must walk in humble fear lest we miss the will of God in his life. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So we are to accept that God works in his own time, okay? Lord, I'll be patient. I'll wait on you. You're doing things beautiful in your time. You're painting the canvas, not me. I'm just thankful I get to be a part of it. Number two, while I'm living on this earth, I need to walk in humility. When you walk in humility, you're able to be used of God. You've emptied yourself, you're filled with the Spirit, and now the Holy Spirit is able to flow through your life and do things you couldn't normally do by yourself. So, where to lay up treasures in heaven? The Bible says. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15. It says, according to the grace of God, in other words, it's something that's given to us that's undeserved, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So as you're building your life, take heed of how you're building your life. For other foundation could no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, so it should be brought out, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work and what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive an award. That's the gold and the precious jewels. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This is a really interesting verse. Just to teach you this, this is called the judgment seat of Christ. This is for the saved. Revelation 21 is called the great white throne judgment. That's for the unsaved. There's two judgments taught in the Bible. Revelation 21, the unsaved will be brought out of hell, will stand before God. The books are open. I believe it's the book of life and the Bible. They're judged according to those things because their name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life, and they're cast in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever. That's the great white throne. You don't want to face that one. But the one I'm reading right now is called the judgment seat of Christ. That's where the saved stand before God. And whatsoever work that you did, what kind of work it was, is tried through a fire. And what you've done for God comes out of this fire as precious stone and jewels that you'll one day take and what? You'll cast it back at his feet, because who was it that actually did it in your life? So when I say to you, hey, great job with that, some of us, we don't know how to take a compliment, right? Because we don't know who's actually being truthful about it. But we say, well, that wasn't me, that was the Lord. And that is true. But I say, thank you for allowing to be used. Thank you for being a vessel that was empty and willing to be used for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we get to bring those to God. Now you say, the things that I do for God, it says no man can take away, God does it. And nothing should be taken from it, okay? Nothing shall be put to it or against it. I love this verse in Revelation. I want you to see this, Revelation 14, 13. Because what we do for God follows us. I love this. It says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do what? Follow them. What a great promise and truth it is that what you do for God will follow you for eternity. Because that was the frustration of Solomon. It just seems like all of my labor is in vain. It won't go with me. People are going to forget about me, and I'm just going to hand everything I labored for to some other person. We don't know if he's going to be wise or foolish with everything that I use my hands to build. But God says, whatever you've done for God will go and follow you into heaven. What an amazing truth that is. But to the unbelieving humanist, however earnest or sincere they are, cannot plan his life in light of eternity. The secular humanist, no matter how sincere or earnest they are, cannot plan his life in light of eternity. It's just here and now. That's it. I got to get what I can get, at the expense many times of other people. And so there are repercussions when you live a life like this, even if you call yourself a Christian. Some of them is what is called a midlife crisis. Can you imagine this? If you knew that eternity didn't, if you believe eternity doesn't exist, this is it, and you hit 40, 50 years old, realize, man, it's almost over. I mean, 90 and 100, then it's almost over, right? You're like, 50? Some of you are like 70, you're like, man, I guess I'm on one door in death and one foot on death and one foot on the banana peel, right? It's like, I'm almost dead. I don't even know if I said that right. But. Oh, one foot in the grave. Thank you. Appreciate that. I feel like I'm almost there, especially in my brain. But think about it. Like, could you imagine, like, man, it's almost over. Like, then and then that's it. Become selfish, empty, and frustrated. If you thought that this is it, why would you sacrifice yourself for somebody else if you believe that there was no eternity? You would do everything you could to eliminate humans, your carbon footprint, anything. And by the way, I believe we should, you know, be good stewards of the planet, but you would live this, you would live in this lens where you believe that we got to do everything we can to preserve this. This is all we have. This is all we get. How many of you guys are thankful that's not true for the Christian? We already know what's going to happen. We already read Revelation, what he's going to do to this earth. He's going to burn it up anyway, okay? So I'm thankful that when I pass from this life, it's not the end, it's just the beginning. And that what I've done for God here, all the tithe that you gave, and some of you are extremely generous. Let me just tell you something. That will travel with you beyond this life. And it doesn't matter what your tax agent tells you. You're giving too much to the church. You're giving too much to the work of God. We can never outgive God. And some of us aren't giving at all. And that's not going to go with you. And I don't mean just giving in the offering plate. God has called us to give our time, our talent, and our treasure. Like, give our time to the Lord's work. Listen, ladies, when you work in that nursery and you're watching those kids so that that mom could sit here and hear the gospel, got to pray with Diamond and Ruby this morning, man. They got to pray with them, and they were crying afterwards. We got to invest in them. People are getting saved here. You get to be a part of that. Like, that's something that's going to go with you for eternity. Every time you're out there parking a car and you say hello to somebody and you encourage them, every time you sit next to somebody and make them feel welcome here, and over time they end up getting saved, you get to be a part of God's eternal work. And there's nothing more exciting than that. How many of you guys know who Matt Damon is? You guys know Matt Damon? You know him personally? No, you don't. He's a great actor. Don't get me wrong. He's fantastic. He's a great actor. But he won an Oscar at 27. I think it was from the movie Good Will Hunting. Now, I don't recommend that unless you have VidAngel. I think there's an extreme amount of cussing in the movie. But I think he won an Oscar in that movie, and he was like 27 years old when he made it. This is what he said in an interview that I watched about winning an Oscar. Damon went home, okay, after winning an Oscar at 27. He went home and said he couldn't sleep, still buzzing about the big win. The award sat there on the table before him, and he just stared at it, lost in thought. And this is what he said in the interview. I'm quoting this. I was alone with it, and I suddenly had this kind of thing wash over me where I thought, imagine chasing that and not getting it. And getting it, finally, in your 80s or your 90s with all of your life behind you and realizing what an unbelievable waste of your life. You know what I mean? Because I can't, is what he said. And Norton, who was interviewing him, said, it can't be good enough. And Matt Damon said, right, it can't fill you up. Damon continued and said, if that's a hole that you have, that won't fill it. And he said this, I felt so blessed to have that awareness at 27 because I wouldn't have known it unless I knew it. Here's a guy who won an Oscar, okay? This is what many people in Hollywood live for. And he said, I'm so thankful at 27 I realized that would never fill the void in my life, ever. And let me tell you something, what you do for God and how you live for God and your focus and attention upon God will always fill that void. That's why Jesus said to the woman at the well, man, if you're thirsty, like you're thirsty, you drink of my water, you'll never what? Thirst again. You'll be fulfilled. You eat of my bread, you'll never hunger. In other words, I'll satisfy you. Let me teach you this last thing from this from the text, or let the Bible teach you, not me. What the Bible teaches from this text, number three, is that the dead teach us truth. The dead teach us truth. Now, this is a fun point, okay? The dead, look at verse 15. It says, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. So what does that mean? In other words, what has been is teaching us now. The lives in the past are teaching us now what they've done and mistakes they made and victories they've had. And that which is to be, in other words, what comes before us, the generation behind us, that which is to be, hath already been. Everything you need to know about life and happiness and purpose and meaning in life can be taught by people in the past. This is why it's important to learn history. This is why it's important to read the Bible. It's a history book. But it's also God's book. That's what makes it so unique. It's living. It's alive. You can read it every year and get something new from it. There's no other book on earth like the Bible. But we learn from people, like what Matt Damon said. You know, we take those and be like, man, I can learn from that. I don't give my life to things that are only going to leave me empty. So if we looked for further guidance as to the will of God, we can find it in God's working in history. So we have biblical records, right? We can learn from David and his mistake and his victories. We can learn from Tabitha. Remember Tabitha, also known as Dorcas? It's funny, it's like her name was Dorcas, and it's also known as Tabitha. I think I'll go with Tabitha. I don't know about you, but you know what she did when she died? You know what happened when she died, Gary? She was so giving. Probably did this, you know, wasn't doing it for the attention, but would make blankets for everybody. She knitted stuff. I don't know how they did that back then. Maybe I should look into it. But what the Bible teaches, the point of the passage, is that when she died, when she was laying on her bed dead, people were holding up the things she made them. You know, it's funny how you can make an impact in somebody's life without even saying a word. It's just like something you do. They're just holding up the things that maybe she was poor, maybe that's all she could do to be a help to her church family. And they just crying and weeping. Look what Tabitha made us. She loved us. They probably held on to those things dearly. We can learn from people like that, can't we? We can learn from Paul. We can learn from Demas. Demas hath forsaken us, having loved this present world. Well, we can learn from that, can't we? Man, if I love this world, I'm probably going to forsake God. So there's a good lesson from a man in history. I like what Romans 15:4 says about learning from the past and learning from the Bible. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our what? Our learning or admonition, okay? That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. In other words, how many of you guys have ever gone through a trial and then you read the Bible and you realize somebody else has gone through something similar and you're like, oh man, that's such a great comfort, right? I mean, and if you're going through a really hard time, you read the book of Job and be like, man, my life's good, you know? And you read these stories, you're like, man, I guess I'm not alone when it comes to suffering and pain and whatever else we go through in life. And I'm trying to witness to this person, and they just totally rejected me. And you read stories about Paul going on his missionary journeys and being kicked out of towns and beaten, almost beaten to death, and kicked out. You're like, man, we can relate to this. And we think of somebody betraying us, and we're like, wow, I read the story of Jesus, and here Judas ran with him for 3.5 years and deceitfully betrayed Jesus. So once we accept the fact that God is, he is who he is, we can see that history is more than a record of one generation after another. God is using these stories and biographies. I like reading biographies. You can learn from those in your life. So we may disregard the lessons from history, but God confronts us with them again and again. You can disregard what happened in the past. You know, every nation's going to rise up and believe socialism is going to be the answer to their country's problems, but a lot of them haven't learned from the past, have they? Do you realize socialism has never worked one time? Now, I'm not going to go on a rant about this, but, well, Yeah. It's 6:13, so I'll just stop there. You guys know I like talking about that stuff. So we may disregard these lessons from history, but God confronts us with them again and again. So you can learn two ways. You can learn life in two ways, your way or others' ways. Okay, you can learn your way where you go through it yourself. Now, let me just say something. For some of you, you have to go through that because you're not going to get it until you do. And when you go through that, you really learn a valuable lesson. And a fool continues to make the same mistakes over and over again, okay? But you learn those lessons, you move on. And that could be financial, relational, whatever it is. And you can learn from other people and avoid the mistakes they made. Do you know when it came to our building stuff, I've talked to a lot of guys who went through the pain and the process of building programs, and I talked to them, got counsel for them, and avoided most of the mistakes they made. So instead of me just kind of going through it and be like, well, I'll make the mistakes too. Hey, I'll just call somebody who's been through it before, learn from their mistakes, and avoid it. And then when I went through it, I said, hey, thanks for making the mistakes. I called my friend Josh Ermler up. I did this. I'm like, thanks for making all those mistakes. We avoided them all. He goes, you're welcome, jerk. I'm like, that's what he said, word for word. Now, on April 8th, 1994, an electrician discovered Kurt Cobain's body in a Lake Washington home. He was found with a shotgun pointing at his chin, and his body had a very high concentration of heroin and traces of Valium. Some of you younger kids won't even know who this is. He was the lead singer of a group named Nirvana who came in the scenes in 1985 and just became probably the most sensational popular band of his time and his era. And he died with the following words. Thank you all from the pit of my burning, nauseous stomach for your letters and concern during the past years. I am too much of an erratic, moody baby. I don't have the passion anymore. And so remember, it's better to burn out than to fade away. So Kurt Cobain was a victim of his misplaced passions. Kurt Cobain was a victim of his misplaced passion. We don't need to burn out as humans or fade away to follow our passion, so long as we follow the right one. Like I talked about this morning, if you give yourself to someone or something in an unhealthy way, you develop an infatuation, an idol that will never fill your void the way the Lord can. And you'll end up empty. You'll lose your passion for life. It'll just suck the life out of you because your heart and your soul was not made for anything else but the Lord. And so we don't need to burn out or fade away from our passions, so long as it's the right ones. What day is it? Asked Pooh Bear. It's today, squeaked Piglet. My favorite day, said Pooh. The happiest people don't have the best of everything. They just make the best of everything. They just make the best of everything. And I hope that's you today.